Good morning, all. How's everyone doing this morning? I hope everyone's having a great day so far. Today, I brought this map. I'll say a prayer first. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, just spending your word and for the deep meanings that I'm starting to see in the Gospel of John that you had him pen, and that it is true that it's shallow enough for a child to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to wash in. Thank you so much, Lord, for all these deep meanings that you give us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So I was trying to figure out exactly where most of this stuff transpired. And doing a little more research, it seems that where Jesus walked on water was just, my Bible maps kind of indicate it was somewhere up near Bethesda, basically coming down. And it, as we talked about yesterday, where the actual feeding of the 5,000 happened, some experts feel it was at that Sower's Cove you see on the map there. But, which would be similar to the area here where it says Gennesaret, which is also so where they actually the boating happened is basically from the area of Bethesda down to Gennesaret, and that's where Jesus was walking on the water. So I was kind of like I said in my prayer, this John can be a really deep book. It has a lot of deep meaning in there, and it can be really shallow for a new beginner to read. Fascinating. The more I study this book, the more I realize that it's it can be complicated. So today, continuing in chapter 6. We left off yesterday that Jesus was had walked on water and had joined him in the boat, and that they'd end up actually down near Gennesaret is where it seems that they are now, and that's where the men tried to find them, but then from there Jesus and the disciples walk up to Capernaum, so we're actually in Capernaum today. And most of what we're going to be talking about is actually in Capernaum, in the synagogue. So starting at verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. That's the part that kind of confused me. Why would you have to go by boat from, it seemed like a pretty close walk, seeking for Jesus? Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Quite a bit of, like I said, this book can be really, really deep. Some also point out that whenever Jesus says verily, verily, that's like saying amen and amen. I say unto you, like he's putting a lot of emphasis on it. So whenever he says that, he's almost putting triple emphasis on what he's about to say. So whenever you see verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus really wants you to pay attention. Verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And verse that came to mind was Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is what Jesus is driving at here, is that we just look to Jesus, and seems to be the theme of this whole chapter, is to keep our eyes on Jesus, that he was sent from God with a mission, and he is the person that we should be concentrating on. Not the miracles, not the bread, not what Jesus can do for us, but what can we do for Jesus is the emphasis I see in this section. Back to verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? Thee what dost thou work? And there again, many times we see through the Gospels that it seems like that everybody wants to see signs of, I think it's even more so today. Been noticing lately here, it's all kinds of people having different visions. And it seems like everybody's having visions of what may or may not come to pass. And I guess an important note is that if you're listening to any of those folks, is that we always need to discern the spirits, and the devil can give us thoughts in our heads too. So we need to kind of check everything out with the Word of God before we think it's true. But we also notice over here in Matthew 12:38. That Jesus also speaks about needing a sign. And here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and beheld, a greater than Jonas is here. I couldn't help but see the correlation between what I think Jesus was expecting from the Jews of this time frame, and what he didn't see coming from them. There's still a lot of doubt, and I couldn't help but think about that story in Jonah. And I just wanted to reflect on a few things to take in mind when Jonah went to Nineveh. You know, with the story where he tried to avoid what God wanted him to do, and that he left and tried to flee, but God changed his mind and brought him back by that great fish. But it's interesting that when Jonah finally got to Nineveh, what he told them there. We see that in Jonah 3:4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You notice here he didn't say anything about repenting or what they needed to do to change God's mind. So the people of Nineveh on their own realized that God was speaking, and that they did this all on their own. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. And I think this is what Jesus was driving at, is that you shouldn't need a sign. You should realize that from your own self that God is needing you to repent. And that I'm here. I was foretold about. All the prophets talked about me. And you're not believing me. You want more signs. So I saw a deep correlation there with Jesus commenting on Jonah. But continuing in John 6:31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here they're back on what God is giving to us. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. In other words, the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still wanting something. They're still not getting the hint here, I think. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no ways cast out. And this is the part I think Jesus is driving at, is that like it in Jonah's day when Nineveh realized that God was speaking through Jonah. And here we have Jesus himself, the Son of God, talking to him, and they still don't believe. So I think that the message I see out of this particular verse is that I think you have to, I don't know, you'll have a sense in your heart, and I know most of us who are born again truly believe that that we were selected by God, that he came to us, that we weren't seeking for anything from him necessarily, and that, as it says here, and that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In other words, we get a feeling that who God is and who Jesus is, and we're drawn to him. It's not something that we expect anything from him. It's just that we have a sense that he is who he says he is. Just like the Nineveh-ites when they realized that they needed to repent. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is... Oh, yeah, I wanted to make a note here on that. This part about, and I will raise him up at the last day. I was thinking a lot on that particular. And in this case, the last day he's referencing is actually, because realize this is before the crucifixion and the resurrection. So this last day is indicative of his resurrection, not of the period of time of Revelation. And we see that in John 19:30, we'll get to this is Jesus on the cross, when Jesus therefore says, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So this is that period of time that he was referencing in John 6:40. Where when we see it later on, and when talking about, you know, as in the when it says things like in the last days, you'll see that a lot when you get to like Paul's writings and even through the Gospels, like Matthew 24 and things of that nature. There they're talking about a different period of time. In other words, the last days that are still coming. But also over in Matthew 27:50, we see where Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. This is one other thing I want to point out back in verse 40, when it says that I will raise him up at the last day. I saw this and I started wondering, well, if he's talking about the resurrection, And if he's trying to say that he's going to raise that, him up the last day, again, a deeper meaning. It also is talking about the Son, but it may also be talking about what they talk about in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, where, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." So I started thinking about that a little bit. I'm not going to say it's definitely for sure that's what he was talking about, but it sure made me curious. It's something to think about as we're in your own studies, that maybe what he was referencing there about raising up had to do more with this period of time just after the resurrection, when all the graves opened up. So back to John 6:41. "Then the Jews that murmured at him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" Duly noted here, these people were natives of that area, because they knew Jesus' father and mother, earthly father and mother. And so we know that Nazareth isn't far away, so probably most people, just like any small town, knew each other and knew of him growing up. So it's probably a little hard for them to realize that this is also the Son of God. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.'" This reminds me of a few verses in Isaiah I wanted to point out. Isaiah 2:3, where it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You can see that this is the prophets that Jesus is talking about. And these are all things that a devout Jew should have known then. And also over in Isaiah 54:13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Also in Jeremiah 31:33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now these are all prophecies of Jesus, but believe it or not, then it's not going to be, some of these are not going to be fulfilled until the tribulation. So, but I think these are what Jesus was leaning on when he was saying that that you sent me and you didn't believe. Even the prophets spoke of me. So back to John, verse 46. "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And of course, right here, I'm going to end for today. It continues on. We'll pick it up Monday. But basically, look like a good spot to end, where the bread he's talking about, of course, that he's going to give his flesh. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. And that's what he's talking about here. And it hasn't happened yet as he's talking to these folks here in Capernaum, but that it is a forecast of what's coming. And so he's letting people know what to look for. So on that note, the only thing else I had was a couple of pictures of I thought I'd show you again. I was mentioning that that area that the feeding of the 5,000 is now there's two places that could be. It could either be up there, like the Chorazin, Bethesda area, or down near Gennesaret. But I found this is Capernaum area. I mean Bethesda area. This is actually a view of the Gennesaret area in the valley below it. This is from a cliff area, which could have been where Jesus went to pray, maybe. And from that cliff, this is a picture of that valley there next to the Sea of Galilee. So that's another possible location. The other area that we were talking about yesterday was actually kind of in the background of this picture up there towards the north part of that area. So this general area is the area of the feeding of the of where Jesus ended up after he walked on the water, and they were on the other side. So those are the only pictures I had I could find. Now I'm going to prayer. Oh dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, and that thank you for helping me to understand better your word, and that hopefully I was able to relay a little bit about it. And that I continue to help me to see the depths of your word and all the great information you provide for us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you all Monday, and have a great weekend. And I will don't forget that we have church services at 9 and 10 Sunday morning. And at 5 in the afternoon. Have a great day.